In verses 10 through to 15, we have another little section of this passage in the epistle in which the Apostle Paul is dealing with the nature and the work of the gospel ministry. He is instructing these believers in Corinth who, because of their carnality and spiritual immaturity, have lost sight of some of the very basic and fundamental truths of the doctrine of the church and the doctrines of the gospel. He is instructing them in this portion of the epistle as to what a gospel minister is. You will remember that they had very obviously demonstrated that they had some entirely wrong ideas about the gospel ministry when they were so divided, as one group were to say, "I belong to Paul," and another, "I to Apollos," and yet another, "I to Peter," and "I to Christ." And there were these views, sectarian views, within the congregation in Corinth that made it very obvious these people don't really know what the gospel ministry is all about. Sadly, it is an ignorance that is very widespread, even in our own day. There are preachers that don't know what the work of a preacher is, and it's very obvious if you were to listen to their preaching. There are congregations that don't know what the work of a preacher is, and again, it's obvious by their choice of a preacher. It is important for us to get to the heart of what God's Word actually has to say about the preaching of the gospel, how that work is to be conducted, what is the Christian ministry. And these are matters that Paul touches upon in this section of the epistle, and we will be considering some details from the verses 10 through 15 in our study this evening. He has argued for the unity of the people of God. Remember that that is one of the major problems in the church that he is addressing already. Even as he deals with these other matters, he is working away at promoting unity and harmony in the congregation. Already he has argued for the unity of the church on the basis that each of its ministers, in this case Apollos, Paul, Peter, each of its ministers, faithful to the calling that God had given, were in fact laboring in a common cause. They were just servants of one master. They did not represent different sections of the Christian church. They rather represented one master who was involved in one work, serving in a common purpose as servants working in a great household. And we looked at those verses last time, how Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." We're working together in a common purpose, doing different things, but having different ministries, but at the same time, united and joined together in the great work of the gospel. And so on that basis, he was arguing for that unity and harmony in the church. That same thought carries over into this section as well, because in verse 10 he says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon." So again, there's this thought of a different metaphor now, not planting and watering, but laying a foundation and then building a superstructure on that foundation. And there is this continuity of thought of the unity of the laborers in the great work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now he argues for unity, particularly in these verses 10 through 15, on a slightly different basis. He is arguing for unity among God's people upon the basis that they are all built upon a common foundation in Christ Jesus. He is the foundation of the church. There is only one foundation, and all of God's people have that in common. Whatever their background, their culture, their ethnic origin, their experience, whatever differences there may be in character, personality, and all of those things, God's people have this much in common. They are built upon the one foundation, they are built upon Jesus Christ. And there is one of the great arguments then that he is presenting for the unity of these believers. What are they squabbling about belonging to Peter and Paul or Apollos, when after all those men are really just servants of a common master doing a common work? Why are they falling out when aren't they all built, all those true believers in the congregation? You're all built on one foundation. Where is the ground for the sectarianism and the strife and division? There simply isn't any. There is rather only the production of harmony and union, as there is a right consideration given to the work of the Christian ministry, as Paul does here. Now, Paul's words are a solemn warning to any who would seek to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage and we follow through in the contents of these verses, there are solemn words here. Yet this is what the ministry involves. This is what being a servant of Jesus Christ, particularly in the role of preaching the gospel, is all about. There is a very solemn side to that ministry. These are the standards by which every minister and every ministry will be assessed and measured. Now, in Corinth, there was agitation and advocation of a ministry of a different order to that which Paul represented and practiced. We thought of that as we looked at the contents of the second half of chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, where he is contrasting the wisdom of the world with the revealed truth of the gospel. In Corinth, there was pressure from certain quarters to introduce a ministry that had a philosophical flavor, that had an appeal to worldly wise men. And Paul is indicating here in these verses, among other things, the standard by which every preaching ministry will be measured, the consequences of not measuring up to the divine standard, and he is advocating and indicating here very, very strongly that where there is a departure from the divine model of preaching, there are fearful prospects for those who practice that other model, that alternative kind of ministry. And there are consequences, obviously, for those who endorse that kind of ministry. These are serious and solemn matters that the apostle is considering here as he speaks of the fiery return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks of testing, as he speaks of divine standards. There are divine standards to which not only every Christian must measure up to, but in particular, those who exercise a preaching ministry in the church, there are standards that they must adhere to in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like for us to consider the contents of these verses as we contemplate a little more of what Paul has to say about the Christian ministry. First of all, let's notice that the Christian minister makes Christ the sole foundation of the church. The true gospel preacher, the preacher that measures up to the divine standard, that conforms to the divine model, is one who makes Christ the sole foundation of the church. Now, that is the teaching of the Word of God, that Christ is the foundation of his church. He has been constituted as such by God himself. For example, let me give you the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 28 and the verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Christ is that tried, precious cornerstone. He is the rock of ages upon which His church is built. In Acts chapter 4 and the verse 11, Peter, speaking of Christ, says this, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Christ is that foundation upon which His church is built. Now, when I say that the preacher makes Christ the foundation of the church, it's obvious that we mean that in a limited sense. God, by His own decree, has made Christ the foundation of His church. The preacher can only make Christ the foundation of the church in the sense that by his preaching, in his doctrine, he presents Christ in that way that God has made him to be the only Savior, the only foundation upon which his church is built. In his ministry, he must present God's view of Christ. He must, by his preaching, bring men and women to build upon the Savior, to rest only upon Christ's finished work, and to make that the only basis of the salvation of their souls. That is the doctrine that he must preach. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said of them in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, speaking in description of their status and standing, he said that they were built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And he's speaking there of the ministry of the apostles and of the prophets as they preached Christ, forming a foundation upon which individual believers were built. And Paul is referring to his own ministry here at Corinth. As he had preached, what had he preached? He had determined to preach nothing but Christ crucified. That is his whole argument in the background in the opening chapters. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's like a man beginning to build something in the city of Corinth, and he lays this foundation, Jesus Christ crucified. That has to be the foundational element of a ministry that passes God's test. That has to be the fundamental theme, the emphasis, that setting aside all other kinds of philosophies and views and thoughts and schemes and plans, there must be a preaching of Jesus Christ crucified, a singular emphasis upon the Savior as the foundation upon which sinners must build their hopes for eternity. That must be the basis of any local church, as well as the basis and foundation upon which the true church, the invisible church of Christ, ultimately is built. It has to be the basis of any ministry, the preaching of Jesus Christ. That is a foundational element to any ministry that will meet the approval of God Himself. Now that kind of approach, and Paul evidently had taken that approach in Corinth, and as such sets the example, sets the pattern, the paradigm for all gospel preaching, for all true preaching in the Church of Jesus Christ. There must be that fundamental emphasis upon Christ. That's the foundation of it all. But Paul is saying that that kind of approach to the ministry evidences very clearly the grace and the wisdom of God. In verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Pick out the words wise and grace. Wisdom that God had given to him, grace that God had given to him, enabled him to act in this particular way. The building of a church on this basis is the evidence of the wisdom and the grace of God at work. And Paul uses himself as an example, not in any arrogant or boastful fashion, but simply pointing out the reality and the truth of the matter. I built a church in Corinth. I laid the foundation. Yes, others came and labored in the work as well. But that church is built on this foundation, the preaching of Christ, simply, bluntly, plainly, to the exclusion of all other worldly wisdom and philosophy. It's built on this foundation, and the fact that it is so demonstrates the grace and the wisdom of God. Where the grace of God is at work in a ministry, where the wisdom of God is at work in a ministry or a minister, there will therefore be this emphasis. This is what the Scripture says. We may measure then the degree to which the wisdom of God is seen in a church, in a preacher, in a ministry of one kind or another. We may measure the wisdom of God. We may measure the grace of God that is present in those activities, as we can discern and measure the degree to which there is a concentration upon preaching Christ. The more purely there is a preaching up of Christ and the doctrines of Christ, then the more of the grace and wisdom of God there is to be seen. It leads us to the sad conclusion that in many, many, many cases today, there is not a lot of grace and there is not a lot of wisdom. In fact, there is the presence of a great deal of folly, a great deal of carnality as the opposite of grace, a great deal that is to be lamented and regretted, because in many instances in the Church of Christ there is not an apostolic concentration upon the preaching of Christ. Now it is to be remembered that in Corinth there had sprung up a resistance of that kind of ministry. The working of the flesh had prompted a resisting of the kind of ministry that Paul represented. We want something different. We want something that will appeal to the philosopher. We want something of the wisdom of the world to be introduced. And Paul, by inference, very clearly would have them to understand on the basis of what he says here, is that that's not an evidence of grace, and nor is it a demonstration of the wisdom of God. Because where God's grace and God's wisdom is at work, there is a concentration upon Jesus Christ as the foundation of all truth and of all gospel wisdom. There is ultimately no alternative in the Church of Christ to the ministry that Paul exercised among them. There is no alternative to this foundation. Any church, in its, to use that term in its loosest and most generic sense, any church that is built around a ministry that does not have Christ as its focus is built on the sinking sand of human wisdom and human endeavor. There is no other foundation upon which to build a church of God. Is that not how Paul described the church in Corinth? Remember verse 2 of chapter 1? The church of God which is at Corinth. There is only one way to build a church of God in any locality, and that is upon this foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other basis upon which to build a church. Whatever is being built by the man who resorts to philosophy and worldly wisdom, it's not a church. He may call it a church. It may even be called a Christian church. There may be a great deal of people that are gathered there. It may become very popular. But whatever it is, if it's not built on the foundation of the doctrines of Jesus Christ, as they are revealed in the Word of God, it is not a church. It is not a church of God that is built upon the kind of ministry that emphasizes self-improvement. How to make yourself better, how to be a new you, how to do this, how to do the other. That's not the building of a church. A church of God is built only on this foundation. The foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the doctrines of the gospel of Christ, and upon none other. Now you'll see that Paul emphasizes that this is the apostolic model, and that all who follow after the apostles have a responsibility to adhere to this pattern, to this model. Look at the words there of verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. The word master builder actually translates the Greek word which just gives us our English word architect. It's just that in the Greek, architect. The designer. The planner. Here are God's blueprints. Paul is saying, God has given grace to me. He has given wisdom to the apostle. And here is the blueprint by which the church of Jesus Christ is to be constructed. The blueprints govern the entire process of the building of this temple. Whether in the apostles' day, or in our day, or into the future, the blueprints hold good. This is the plan that God has revealed in His grace and wisdom. He's saying, I, like an architect, I've laid the foundation. We've made a start in the building of this church. But another man will come along and build on it. And many more will follow after. And generation after generation will go by, and there'll be a building here and there, a building into this great temple of God. But you notice what he says, let every man. And specifically here when he's talking, usually when he uses the word man, he has a specific reference in mind to the minister. It is the minister that he's talking about here. Gospel preachers. He's the architect. As the apostle, God had revealed to him so much of the truth about setting down the standards and the doctrines that are to be preached. And there would be those who follow after, and they must conform to that plan. Let every man take heed how he buildeth on that foundation. Make sure it's done according to the blueprint. Make sure that there's a building according to the pattern that God has given. Successive generations of builders in the church of Christ, if they would earn the well done of God and enter into the reward that Paul refers to in these verses, must build by the blueprints. God has a standard for His church to adhere to. God has a plan by which His church must be built and advanced, and it is a plan that really centers upon the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the singular, the paramount, of paramount importance, the theme that every gospel preacher must labor to press home at all times. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's the apostolic model, and it is that model that we must diligently adhere to, resisting all pressure to take us away from conforming to that pattern. Every preacher faces that kind of pressure. Paul faced it right here in Corinth. He faced it. There was pressure to include philosophy and worldly wisdom But he had that conviction in his heart. I have been called by God to preach. God requires me to preach in a certain way, and that's the way I'm going to preach. I determined, he says, when I was with you, I wasn't going to preach anything else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Something else we need to learn here as we look at these verses, and that is that in the ministry, great care must be taken in the materials that are employed in the work. Paul uses the illustration here of a builder, a building that is being designed and built by successive builders. The foundation, which is Christ and the doctrines of Christ, has been laid, and there is to be a building upon that foundation. But great care is to be exercised over the materials that may well be considered as available and possible candidates for being used in that construction work. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Here he lists a number of building materials that would have been used in his time for various forms of construction. And he indicates very clearly which he has a preference for and what should be included in the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. Each of these materials represent something in a spiritual sense. He is perhaps contrasting in his mind the kind of materials that would normally be seen even in Corinth and in other cities, the kind of materials used for the building of some temple. There were different materials, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, used in the construction of those temples, and some of these other materials perhaps used for more common structures and maybe ordinary homes and dwellings and that kind of thing. But they were considered inappropriate for use in the construction of a temple. And Paul is drawing upon that idea and indicating that there are certain things that are not appropriate for use in the advance of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now again, what he's talking about here, under the references to these various materials, is the doctrinal character of a minister's work. It is his doctrine, his teaching. That's really what he's talking about here. A species of doctrine. There is doctrine that will resemble gold, silver, and precious stones. And there's a kind of message that really just is constructing an edifice, only making it out of wood, hay, and stubble. He uses these terms to describe two different kinds of ministry. Now remember that in the background, what he is doing is contrasting, on the one hand, worldly wisdom, worldly philosophy, and on the other, the truth of God and the wisdom and power of God in the gospel. Well, it's not difficult to work out which of the building materials apply to which of those two schools of thought or doctrine. From a biblical perspective, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is considered as that which is precious, gold, silver, and precious stones. Whereas the doctrine of the world, the philosophy of men, may be more properly pictured under the wood, hay, and stubble. It is the character of the doctrine that is preached that is all important. That makes such a difference. There is a difference between, if you imagine some of the great temples, and some pictures, and some illustrations, and even the ruins of some of these things have come down to us to this day, where precious stone, and the reference there is not so much to jewels or diamonds or that kind of precious stone, but to ornamental stones that would have been used in the construction of them. the way Solomon's temple was built out of hewn stone, and some of the great stone pillars and stone walls carefully cut, and perhaps marble and granite and other stones of that kind employed. That's the kind of stones he has in view. Ornamented then with gold and silver and other precious things. Imagine that kind of a building, and really there's no comparison between the finished product on that side, if we compare it to the finished product on the other, where perhaps the ordinary home of the person of the times constructed out of wood, or maybe even a poorer building out of hay, and then what could we make out of stubble? There's no comparison. There is a vast difference, ultimately, in the end, between what is, or between the two products that are in view here. Here is a ministry where there is a concentration upon the doctrines of Christ, and it produces a building that is ornamented, that is made of precious stone. Here, on the other hand, is another ministry where instead of the doctrine of Christ, there has been the embracing of worldly philosophy, that which appeals to the natural mind. It might seem intellectual and academic and appealing on that level, but all it produces is a straw hovel. On the one hand you have a temple, on the other you have a hovel. You have two very different products at the end. And this is what Paul is saying. Some have the idea in the Church of Christ, whether it's ministers or congregations, they have this idea that it doesn't really matter about doctrine. It doesn't really matter what course or what doctrinal views you have. It will all turn out the same in the end anyway. Well, nobody ever in their right mind would build a house like that. It doesn't matter what materials we use, it'll all be all right in the end. That's the kind of philosophy that builds skyscrapers that fall down because the materials are substandard. There has to be, in the normal building process, quality control checks, engineering checks, and all these things to make sure that the finished product is going to be what we want it to be. And yet, in the foolishness of the natural heart, many of God's people embrace that idea. It doesn't matter what kind of a ministry we have. It's going to all turn out wonderful in the end anyway. There are different materials that are available for use. We need to recognize that. Paul preached Christ, but there were alternatives. There were those who, in some circumstances, attempted to reintroduce the law of Moses in the church. There were others who, like the Greeks here, wanted to import a little Greek culture and philosophy and learning. No doubt there was any number of alternatives pressing upon the Church of Jesus Christ for their attention. Alternatives exist, and the choice must be made. This is not something that we can afford just to be negligent of and to drift along without any conscious thought. There are choices to be made. What do you want to hear? What is it that I must preach? There are alternatives. There are choices to be made. We need to pray for the grace that the apostle had that we have already considered in the opening chapter, where he said that though the Jews required the kind of ministry that focused on the miraculous, they wanted signs. And the Greeks, on the other hand, they wanted philosophy and wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That it doesn't matter what men want or what alternative they propose, we will loyally, purposely, and with determination adhere to the preaching of Christ crucified. That is what builds the church. That is the kind of ministry that Paul is advocating here. And he is urging great care. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. There are materials that are proposed as alternatives. You don't need to preach Christ to build a church. You bring in the Heibel's philosophy, or you bring in the Osteen philosophy, or you bring in whoever it may be, and you build a church that way. Paul says we're going to preach Christ because that's what builds the church. That's what the church is built on. That's what the architectural drawings call for in the construction of this building. The preaching of truth. The foundation has been laid in Christ, and we are to build in truth upon that, using gold, silver, and the precious stones of revealed truth rather than the wood, hay, and stubble of human philosophy and worldly wisdom. As you think of the elements that Paul is speaking about here, these alternatives that faced him, you will see that there are a number of contrasts that are to be observed. You could think of the contrasting value, the relative value one to the other. Truth is presented as gold, silver, and precious stones, whereas the wisdom of the world is seen as wood, hay, and stubble. Where you have a statement like this, you obviously have in the background a standard for determining the value of things. Because you see, the worldly man's view of these two same commodities will look at worldly wisdom and say, that's a precious thing. Paul says it's nothing any better than wood, hay, or stubble. But the worldly minded man will say, oh, no, that's something that's valuable. We have to include that. That will be a great ornamentation in the Church of Christ. But you see, it's the standard of value, that the standard of measurement that is all important. And of course, the only standard for measuring these things is God's standard, the one that He will apply. His word, He tells us, is as silver refined 7 times, purified 7 times. His word is more precious than fine gold. His counsel, His word, His truth is the gold, silver, precious stones. And even though men in their perversity will tend to look at it the other way round, and we have those who propose renovations in the church today, and they'll say, you can throw out that old preaching. We don't need that. Let's bring in some of this nice philosophy and worldly wisdom, and we can ornament the church in that way. And all they're doing is cutting out the gold, the silver, and the precious stones and wheeling in wood, hay, and stubble. But they don't see it that way. But if we're going to look at things right, then we need to look at it from the perspective of Scripture, from the apostolic perspective. And we must be brought to that place where we value what God values. And we dismiss as worthless what God dismisses as worthless. That is the standard that we must apply. And we must be ready to apply that to every man's ministry. If he's not preaching Christ, no matter what he's preaching, it's of no value. It's of no value. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. We could think of the contrast between these materials in reference to their durability. The gold, the silver, and those great stones of value and worth. The great temples of Paul's day, many of them now in ruins, of course, but they're still there. There's still some evidence of durability in terms of the materials that were used. The great stone pillars and columns are still there. But there's not much evidence of the wood, hay, and stubble structures that may have been around at that same time. They have gone and gone long ago. There is a durability about the truth of God. There is a durability about the doctrine of Christ. It is eternal. It endures forever. The Word of God endureth forever. That which is of man, now that's just grass. But the Word of our God endureth forever. God's truth has substance. It has weight. It has durability. It has solidity. It endures. The gold, the silver, and those great stones, they endure. Think of the costs. There's a contrast in cost that we can see here as well. Because great investment is required to produce a building of great and valuable stones ornamented with gold and silver. There's a cost involved in preaching Christ. There's a cost involved in mining the truth of Christ from Scripture. The preacher has to invest time and effort. Every believer has to some degree, invest in a similar way in obtaining these materials. They don't just come easily or readily to your hand. They have to be searched for. They have to be worked upon. There has to be a process of refinement and preparation in order to obtain the true doctrine of Christ. There has to be even the examination of Scripture. We count every word as a word from God and the word of God, but we must look at it, study it, consider it, think about it in order to get the truth of God into our minds and into our hearts. There's a cost to be borne. There's a reproach to be borne. Paul didn't find it easy just preaching Christ. It would have been much easier. What trouble he could have avoided if he had brought a little bit of Moses into his preaching. Think of all the troubles he would have spared himself, but he would have compromised the gospel. If he had only brought in a little of the philosophy and wisdom of Corinth, how much trouble he would have spared himself. But no, he was prepared to pay the price in order to obtain the materials and to exercise that ministry of preaching truth and building the church of God as God had appointed. You could think too of the relative rates of progress in building. Building such a structure as he envisages here, the great valuable stones ornamented with gold and silver, that takes time. It's not done overnight. You can build a little straw house very, very quickly. A few bales of straw and you could make a fairly good structure very, very quickly. And there is always that temptation, you see, in the work of God is to go for something quick. The quick results. And sure, if we bring in philosophy and if that's what we preach, there might be any number of people that would come to hear. But building with the materials of divine truth is a much slower process. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't built overnight. Oh, there are times when God works quickly, bless His name. But the general rule is that it is a slow, methodical work. A solid work of substance is not done overnight. At every point in His ministry, a faithful servant of Christ must determine to deal with these crown jewels, the divine treasures of God's truth, rather than the tawdry imitation materials that men produce, that are of the earth, earthy, the wood, the hay, and the stubble. At every point, Paul is saying here, a faithful ministry will only concentrate upon such materials as he envisages in the terms gold, silver, and precious stones. But finally, the success of any ministry is determined by how it withstands the fire. This is what it all comes down to. Every work of every man is going to be tested. The work of the preacher, and that's what he's speaking about here. The work of church builders, church planters, church edifiers, the work of pastors, the work of teachers, the work of ministers, it's going to be tested. And it's going to be tested in the most severe fashion. You see, the Corinthians had fallen into the snare of measuring success in the work of God by the wrong yardstick. They were measuring it by how it appeared in time and how it appeared in the estimation of worldly wise men. Paul had a very different standard in view. He was looking at the day of testing that lay ahead, when all the works of God's people will be tested and examined. That day, we are told, will be revealed by fire. Verse 13, the day shall declare it because it, that is the day, shall be revealed by fire. There is a day that will be ushered in the history of the world, and it will be revealed or declared by fire. The day will have arrived. We will know whenever we see Christ coming. According to 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8. Coming in flaming fire. In flaming fire. The day will have come when that event happens. The day of testing. The day when every man's work will be tested and examined. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the works done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil, that's the judgment seat of Christ, and it relates only to believers who will appear before Him at His coming to receive the reward of their labor. There is a day of testing in which the works of our hands will be tested, and only that which survives the fire of that day will be rewarded. Oh, there is a reward. But work will only be rewarded as that work survives the test of divine fire. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. The materials, the ministry, the doctrine will be tested. Now think of the ministry, the man, the church, that has allowed philosophy and worldly wisdom to become the dominant theme of their ministry among men. What chance has the wood, hay, and stubble before the fire of God? It has none. It will not survive. It will come to nothing. The gold, the silver, the precious stones, those materials do survive testing by fire. They come through the fire. And the lesson from the illustration very simply is that where there is a ministry in which Christ is front and center and the substance of that preaching ministry, then that is a ministry that will not only last for time, it will survive into eternity. There will be a reward, though it be slow, though it be costly. Though there are great costs involved, and we face the opposition of men, let us remember this day of testing, as the little chorus puts it, we've only one life, 'twill soon be past, and it's only what's done for Christ will last. That's true in the narrow application to the ministry of the gospel as well. Only the preaching of Christ will bring a reward from the Savior. This is the test that all our work must face, whatever we do, if we're going to be rewarded for it, and especially in the context of a preaching ministry, it must survive the test of fire. The sad thing is, according to verse 15, that it is possible to be truly saved and yet lose everything that we have ever worked for. Lose everything. Stand before the Lord, saved, yes, but with nothing, absolutely nothing to show. It has all been burned up. Our energy on earth. And remember again, he is talking about ministers. Here are men that are envisaged here who have given themselves, perhaps for a lifetime, to a work in the Church of Jesus Christ that means nothing in eternity because they devoted themselves to building with the wrong materials. They devoted themselves to the wrong message. Not necessarily outright heresy, but they brought in the wisdom of the world. They brought in the philosophy of the world and they sidelined the preaching of Christ, and in doing so they chose materials that will be burned up. Genuinely saved, they will be saved, yet just escaping by the skin of their teeth, coming through the fire, but having nothing to show. What a way to meet the Lord. What a waste. I don't know what form regret will take for the Christian in eternity, but surely, at least looking at it from this perspective, it must be something to be regretted to have wasted life on earth, employing talents and abilities and resources and time and effort, doing something that will only be burned to ashes in that day. In the contrary, what encouragement we can take from the fact that even though building with the right materials may be slow and costly and may bring ridicule and opposition, adhering to the truth of the gospel of Christ and preaching only Christ crucified will be a work that will be rewarded. It will survive. That's the kind of ministry I want to have. I trust it's the kind of ministry that you want to have. That you are prepared to pray that God will maintain, even in this place, the ministry that focuses and centers upon Christ. Only by doing so will we build gold, silver, and precious stones, and only by doing so will we have anything to show in eternity for our work. May God be pleased to help us to pursue with all our heart that kind of ministry as God enables us.